Our Old Testament reading comes to us from Jeremiah chapter 26. And Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people. Then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant'?" And all the peoples gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to speak all these words to your ears." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 3. "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk, according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to Luke chapter 13. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." That's one of the harder sayings of Jesus from Luke chapter 12, just a bit before our text. And this theme of division runs throughout much of this central part of Luke. This is one time that I wish we had pew Bibles so I could just have you look at the headings of the various sections and context. The Pharisees say Jesus is casting out demons by Beelzebub. And Jesus answered, "A house divided cannot stand." Followed up with, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Divisions. A woman calls out blessings on Jesus, and he responds, "Rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And then he turns and calls out six woes on the Pharisees and the lawyers. Blessings and curses. Divisions. Have no fear. Do not be anxious. But the Son of Man returns at an hour you do not expect. Some servants are awake and others are drunk. Division. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Many will seek to enter, but not be able. Division. So, at that very hour, some Pharisees come up to Jesus and give him some advice. Leave. Get out of here. Now, we might take these as friendly warnings, but given the context, it could also just be their desire to get a thorn out of their backside. I tend to think it's that second one because the advice that it's attached to comes across to me like the Godfather's horse head. The Pharisees are invoking John the Baptist's head. You know, Jesus, Herod wants to kill you, just like what happened to your best friend, John. So you better leave. They want a division, too. What we know from their warning is that Herod is the person they invoke and that they fear the most. And they do this because Herod can be that agent of death. And they assume that Jesus has these same fears. That Jesus cares what Herod thinks. And that Jesus too would run from death. But again, we have a division. Jesus waves away Herod as that old fox. Herod, far from being someone to fear, is an animal that survives on low cunning and trickery, himself running from bigger things and conniving smaller ones. No, tell that fox, "I cast out demons today, tomorrow I finish cures, and on the third I finish my course." Jesus is a prophet with power, not something a fox would want to mess with. But then Jesus makes the division clear. Our translators say, "I must go," which is okay, but I don't think it carries to our ears what it would have carried to the original hearers. It's not really English's problem, but ours. We just don't think in terms of the divine causing things to happen anymore. To really get what Jesus says, we have to hear it is necessary. It's a divine necessity. It is God ordained for me today and tomorrow and the one following to go. Because it's not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is doing the will of the Father. The Pharisees assume Jesus feared Herod and death, but Jesus fears God. And because of that, he's walking towards death. He's doing what is necessary, not to save his skin, but to save our skin. He saves our skin. And we know this from how Jesus describes the two portions of his mission. "Today I cast out demons, tomorrow I complete cures, and on the third I am finished." That roughly describes the actions of Jesus' ministry. The Gospels are full of exorcisms and healings and miracles. And evidently... And all of these miracles were given so that we might believe. That we might end up on the right side of that division. All of these miracles were confirmed on that third day. They were not done by the power of Beelzebub, as the Pharisees had claimed, because on that third day, he rose. The Lord of the Flies is not big on recreating life, but the Father is. And that sign of Jonah was given. If you won't believe the earlier miracles, believe this one. If you have a blind eye for all the signs of this glorious creation, see this sign of the new creation. He rose. And on the third day, he finished it. On the third day, he defeated not just sin and Satan, but he defeated death. Jesus came to free us from our bondage to Satan and his demons, all those exorcisms. He came to heal us from the festering wounds of our sins, those cures. And he came finally on that third day to deliver us from death itself. This is the side of the division that Jesus longs for you to be on. How I longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. And what then were the means that brought our freedom? That's the second part of his mission, the part that he was on his way to fulfill. It was necessary for God to take on man. So Jesus was born of Mary. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nurse. That woman had called out earlier. Yes, but blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. And that is what Jesus, the Word, would do, becoming incarnate. And it was necessary for this God-man to suffer, die, and be buried. I go, because it's not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. His obedience bought our pardon. His death bought our life. The first part of his mission was powered by the second, by that walk towards Jerusalem. And looking at Jerusalem, looking at us, the people of God, the ones who kill the prophets and stone those sent, Jesus still longs to gather us under his wings. Jesus might bring division, but he'd rather have nobody on the other side of it. All of his brood safely under his wings. And that's the point of division. Do we look at the cross and resurrection and say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? Do we sing Hosanna and put ourselves on that narrow way through the gates of the New Jerusalem? Do we desire the things of God? Or do we despise his love and spurn it? Do we desire our house left to us? Do we desire that his grace would leave? Milton got it from somewhere. Satan's boast, better to rule in hell than serve in heaven. But that's the crux of the division. Do we want it all for ourselves, even if all is a smoking ruin? Or are we going to live out of his love? Do we demand our way? Or do we accept his grace and love? You get what you want. He came not to bring peace on earth, but division. I think that moral sense of division feels very real. We experience it here and now as a division of a choice. But if you're like me at all, having such a choice in my hand would be like Frodo holding that ring of power. I don't want that power in my hand. I couldn't be trusted with it, and even Frodo, right there in the pit of Mount Doom, fails. But it's here, pondering that terror, that I want to go back and gesture at a couple of things. The first I want to notice, you want to notice, is the strange negative way that Jesus phrases Jerusalem's choice. Surely, from Jerusalem's standpoint, they would feel that they were positively choosing something, whether it was Herod or Pilate or Rome or security or the temple, you name it. Go down all the list of the idols, pretty much the same things we have today. But Jesus doesn't say that that is a positive choice, but a negative one. You don't choose something else. You reject God's love. You were not willing. God is always willing to gather, but you were not willing. As Luther would say, we cannot by our own reason or strength come to Jesus. But he calls us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps us in the true faith. We can resist God's choice, be not willing, but we can't actively, spiritually choose another. It's always an act of rejection of the truth that is placed before us. But what then about the strength of our resistance to God? We definitely tread on a mystery. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Jerusalem refused to see the time of her visitation. But in the same context we looked at before, just after today's text, comes a group of parables. The lost sheep. The shepherd cares enough about that one lost sheep to leave the 99 and go get it. The lost coin. The woman sweeps the house top to bottom to recover that one. And the prodigal son, in the middle of the pig squalor in a far land, right there, brought to his mind is the grace of the Father's house. God will have his own and spare no effort at the proper time. No one that the Father has given to Jesus will be lost. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. It's not our choice, because even if we go down to Sheol, go down into that pig's hole, he's there. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That heavenly choir will be made full. And unlike any of our temporary numberings, the numbers of the New Jerusalem are always perfect. That terrible power is not mine. It's his. And he's already chosen us. And he continues to choose us. Take and eat. Take and drink. Jesus continues to give us himself until what is right now hidden under those elements becomes fully revealed in flesh and blood to those who will sing the hallelujah in the New Jerusalem. Amen.